We ask all that are able to please stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. In Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, I just want to say thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace that is available to all of us today. And I pray, God, that you would speak to us through your word. And God, that we would make commitments here today that would please you. Commitments, God, that you could bless. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you're here last week, you recognize the three chairs that are on the stage up here. And if you weren't here last week, if you'll get a copy of that, today will make a lot more sense. I do know that Amy Badger sent me a text and said, Pastor, I had Wee Kids last week, and I didn't see it, but I got a tape, and it really spoke to my heart. Tammy Mostetler posted on her Facebook, she said, out of all the years I've been to church, last week was the most convicting message I'd ever heard in my life. So if you weren't here, let me encourage you to get a DVD out there in the breezeway and get up to speed on a spiritual breakthrough in my life. But today we're going to be talking about spiritual breakthrough in my marriage. And just a review for those that weren't here, okay? The first chair, we said, an example of that was David. His whole heart was to God. And then he had a son, Solomon. And Solomon only had a half a heart for God. And then his son, Rehoboam, had no heart for God. So in three generations, you go for a heart totally committed to God to no love for God at all. This person in this chair is saved. This person is saved. This person is not saved. David was committed. Solomon compromised with God. And Rehoboam was in conflict with God. And so today, as we look at marriage, I want you to realize that you can be in the first chair with God. You totally love God. But that doesn't mean your marriage is in the first chair. And because I'm talking about Christian marriage today, and this person in this chair is not saved, I'm just going to remove this chair. One, it'll be out of my way. But we're going to be talking because I believe if you're a Christian today, your marriage, if you're married, is in one of these two chairs. And if you want God to bless your marriage, you need to be in this chair, not in this chair. He won't bless you if you're in this chair, okay? And so, with that in mind, we're going to jump in here and look at spiritual breakthrough in your marriage. How can I have the kind of marriage where the hand of God and the favor of God and the blessing of God is on my marriage? And I know what some of you are thinking. I'm not married, so this won't apply to me. Well, if you're not married and you want to get married, you need to pay attention because this is the kind of person you want to get married to, okay? So you'll know what to look for. All right, you said, all right, preacher, I've been married before. It wasn't all that great. Well, if you do it God's way, it can be great. Right? And you'd say, well, I'm a widow. I'm so far advanced in age, there's no way I'm going back down the altar again, okay? Well, maybe God's going to share something with you. You can pass on to the next generation. There's something here for everyone, okay? I want you to start off by looking what God says. You come to the altar and you cry and you weep and you beg for God's blessings, and God doesn't bless you. He said, why is that? God says, because I am witnessing against you. I don't know if you've ever been to court, okay? But they call witnesses to come up and to prove their case. Here's what I know. I would never want God to be a witness against me. I mean, Perry Mason be your lawyer. If God is a witness against you, you don't stand the chance to win. And so God says, I am witnessing against you that you have broke covenant with your spouse. Do you understand what God is saying? God is saying, if you have broken covenant with your spouse, he's not going to bless you. He's not going to answer your prayers. But God does want to bless us. Christian businessman was on an airplane. He's flying back home. He wanted to get a Coke, so he gets out of his seat, walks back to the flight attendant station, said, I'd like to have a Coke. And as he goes back there, he's just a humming and a skipping, and, you know, he's happy. And the flight attendant says, my, you're happy. He said, I sure am. What are you so happy about? Well, I'm on my way home, and when I get home, I'm going to celebrate my 26th wedding anniversary. And a flight attendant looks at him and said, really? He said, first off, I've never known anybody that was married to the same person for 26 years. And next, I don't know anybody that's married that's happy about. And said, you've been married 26 years to the same person and you're still happy about it? He said, oh, yeah. She said, oh, you're kidding, right? He says, no. And she looks at him with a smile and said, do you have a brother who is single? Now, what that story tells me is every human being has a longing and a craving in their heart to have that kind of relationship, to be married to somebody, and I can't wait till I get home. The hand of God, the favor of God, the blessing of God is upon that marriage, and I am happily married. Every person that walks down that aisle says, I do. That's what they're looking for. That's what they're hoping for. That's what they believe in they're getting. Well, how can we have that in our life? Well, number one, if you want to have a spiritual breakthrough in your marriage, guard your marital relationship. How do I do that? One, I commit to marital loyalty. In Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. See, when you walk down an aisle or wherever it was you got married, you made a vow. You made a promise. You made a promise to God, and you made a promise to your spouse, and you made a promise to yourself. Now, Brother Ken, years ago, people used to do a unity candle. Not many people do that anymore. Now they do unity sand, and I like it better. Let me tell you why. People burn the candles and throw them away. They make this sand and they keep it. So I like the sand. But it starts off, you got an empty container, white sand, blue sand, pink sand. You know what the pink and the blue's for, right? Guy, gal, white's God. And you got an empty container. And I'll start off and I'll pour some of the white sand in to start with to say, all right, the foundation for your marriage should be God. And then the guy pours in some, then the gal pours in some. And then all three of us, we pour it in together and it gets all mixed up. And it's a beautiful picture that you're making a vow to God and to your spouse. There's three people involved in this promise. All right, so how am I going to have a blessed marriage? I got to have a commitment to be loyal to those vows. When you walk down the aisle, you said, I will, I do, for better or for worse. Now, some of you have found out they were worse than you took them for. You know, the first couple of months, you got those rose-colored glasses on. They can't do anything wrong. And then after the honeymoon stage, it's like, can they do anything right? Okay? But when you walk down that aisle, where were you at? You know, I do. And when you did that, you were sitting in the first chair. You're sitting in the chair that God could bless. But if you're not careful, after a period of time in the pool of life and the pool of the flesh and the pool of world will make you end up being in this chair, a chair that God can't bless. What does that look like? Well, you avoid marital treachery. Verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. The word there, treachery, means to be sneaky, to be deceitful, to be unfaithful, to betray, to be hurtful, to be unfair, to be offensive. Now, don't raise your hand. Don't elbow the person beside of you. But when you walk down the aisle, that's not where you were at. But after you've been married for a while, if you're not careful, you go from the first chair to the second chair. You go from being, oh, wow, and everything's wonderful to, oh, me, this is hard. Okay? Every once in a while, someone will say to me, say, well, Pastor, you're just lucky to find a good woman like Teresa. No, luck didn't have anything to do with it. I prayed about it. God brought her into my life. And for 34 years, we've had to work at it. Folks, nothing is automatic. There's no magic wand. It's hard work. But you know what I've found marriage is like? It's a lot like your checkbook. You don't put anything in it, you don't get anything out. And if you take out, take out, take out, and don't ever put anything in, after a while, it goes broke. All right? So you want to avoid marital treachery. Tuesday's the 4th of July. We celebrate our freedoms. You know, we are free because God makes us free. We have rights because God gives us rights. But we enjoy that because we have a military that defends our rights. And with that in mind, I want you to think about this story. It happened a couple years ago in Kuwait. A guy by the name of Sergeant Hassan Akbar was mad because Muslims were being killed in the war in Iraq. Now, this guy's an American, but he's an American Muslim. And so what happened was is he took four grenades in the middle of the night and he rolled them into the tents of his comrades of the 101st Airborne Division. The grenades went off, and then when people went running out of the tents, he had his gun and he just started shooting them. Two of the people were killed. 17 of them were wounded, some very seriously. He was arrested and tried and convicted and sentenced to die. He is waiting execution. Now, folks, I don't want to be unsympathetic, but here's how I feel about treachery and treason. What are they waiting on? He's had a trial. He's been convicted. But you know what? It's real easy for me to see. This guy was treacherous. He should have been on their side. He should have been protecting them. He should have been supporting them. And he betrayed them. Well, what God is saying to us today is, if you're not loyal to your spouse, you're just as treacherous. And God said, I won't bless it. Well, let me show you the seven stages you go through from loyalty to treachery. These are on the inside of your bulletin. The first stage is called the Never Never Box. And that is, I will never, never be unfaithful. I will never, never be unloyal. I will never, never break my vow. The word that describes this stage is delight. You know, I'm walking around with my head in the clouds. I mean, I'm in love. This marriage is wonderful. Okay? I walked down the aisle and I said, I will, and I meant it. And I'm enjoying it. I took you for richer or poor. I don't care how much money you make. I'm with you. In sickness and health, it don't matter how sick you are. I'm going to be there and I'm going to care for you. I took you for better or worse. And I'm enjoying being married. When you're there, you're sitting in the first chair. But after a period of while, life begins to work on you, and if you're not careful, you go to the next box. And that's the hope not box. And this is, I hope not that my marriage fails. I hope that it's always going to be, I will. But I'm not sure. Now I'm just hoping. You see, in the first box, I know it. This is where I'm at. In the first box, I'm reminded of Franklin Graham. He asked his mother, Ruth, he said, Mom, do you ever think about divorcing Dad? Now think about it, ladies. How hard would it be to be married to Billy Graham? You know what Ruth Graham said? Divorce? Never. Murder? Yes. So you see, you can have a first chair marriage. It doesn't mean that it's perfect, but it means it's good, that it's happy, that it's blessed. But in the second chair, well, I hope so, but it's not quite that way. I got married and I thought this was my Prince Charming, but this is a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. Now, let's just stop and take an informal poll. How many of you would raise your hand? You've been married for more than 2 years, and you'd say, you know what? Marriage is harder than I thought it was going to be when I walked down the aisle. There's a couple honest people in here. It's harder than you imagined on your wedding day. And so you're here and you think, okay, it's harder. Then box number three is the probably not box. And that is, well, I'm probably not going to get a divorce. But you sit around and you daydream and you think, what if I'd have married somebody else? What would my life look like today? Okay? You know, you start playing that what if kind of thing on the inside of your mind. Like, you know, if my wife was or my husband was in a wreck and they died and I had to start all over again. And you start thinking, what would I be looking for? Listen, if they're still alive, why are you looking for? I mean, why do you even have this stuff in your head to start with? You see, you're no longer in the first box. You're no longer in the first chair. And then, after a while, if you're not careful, you go to the next one. Maybe not box. Well, maybe I won't stay married. Maybe this won't last. And what you see in the maybe not box is now I'm not kind, now I'm not patient, now I'm not considerate, now I'm not loving and caring. Where would I live if we busted up? See how it's going downhill. All right, and then the next one is probably will box. Well, my marriage probably will bust up. It probably won't last. And what you do when you're in this box is you yell, you argue, you fuss. I mean, all of life in your marriage is just a constant struggle. And so what happens is you begin to talk to other people about what's wrong in your marriage. Let me tell you what's wrong with that. The person you need to talk to if you got problems in your marriage, it's the person you're married to. Now, sometimes you might have some problems and you need some advice. Let me just say this. If you're a guy, you get advice from another guy. If you're a woman, you get advice from another woman. You never go to the opposite sex with your marriage problems. I mean, you see what happens. Here's a woman and she thinks my husband won't listen. And she goes and tells the guy at work, my husband just won't listen. And he says, well, I don't know why he wouldn't do that. And all of a sudden, you got this male guy, and he's sympathetic. He wants to hear your story. He cares about how you feel. You see, the only person you should be sharing those kind of things with are the person you're married to. And so when you're in this box, you know what happens? Because it's probably not going to work. You start flirting with other people. Just see if somebody would be interested. And then, if nothing's done, you go to the next box. And that's the hope to box. And I hope this marriage ends. Let me tell you why. Because it's a lost cause. I'm miserable. I can't go on like this. But how will I pay the bills if we divorce? How will I tell the kids if we divorce? And then, if you're not careful, you go to the next box. And that's the sever box. And that is where you break your vows to God and you break your vows to your spouse. Nobody walks down the aisle expecting to ever be in the sever box. But here's what my experience has been. I performed weddings where in 30 days of their wedding, they were separated and divorced. Now, I haven't been preaching long enough to have performed a wedding, but I've done counseling with people who have been married 50 years headed for divorce. You didn't start out that way. You start out in box number one, but if you're not careful, you go from box two to box three to box four. So what do you do if you find yourself in some box beside box number one? First off, you have to ask yourself, have I pulled back? Have I pulled back from the never, never? Have I pulled back from the I will, I will, I will? You see, when you got married, you didn't say, I will be faithful and loyal and true to you as long as you don't gain 50 pounds. I'll be loyal and faithful to you as long as you don't go out and run up a bunch of debt. I'll be faithful and true to you as long as you don't nag. No, when you said, I will, I do, it was unconditional. Better or worse. So what do you have to do? You have to say, if I'm in some box besides number one, I chose to be in that box. Because you see, you made that choice to I will, and what you have to do is you have to make it again. If you're not in box number one, you just need to repent. You need to say, God, I have not kept my promise, and I'm going to recommit to that promise today. No matter what my spouse does, they can still be a grouch. They can still be mean. They can still be unkind. But as for me, I choose to be loyal and not treacherous. I choose to honor my vow. You know, in ministry, I've had the opportunity to do some really neat stuff. But one of the neatest things I ever had an opportunity to be in was Sue and Ursel Robinson renewed their marriage vows on their 65th wedding anniversary. God, I just hope I live that long, okay? But you would think if somebody's been married to the same person for 65 years, why do they need to recommit? I mean, if you don't know it by 65 years, you ain't got it figured out, have you? But you know what I found out about Sue and Ursel? They made it to a 65th wedding anniversary. Actually, they made it 73 years before Sue passed away. And even after Sue passed away, you want me to tell you what Ursel did? He kept a picture of her there beside of his bed. And every night he'd get that picture out and he'd kiss her picture good night. Have you ever had an opportunity around Sue and Ursel? They were like two middle school teenagers that were in love for the first time in their life. I mean, they were plumb giddy about being married to each other after 73 years. Now, don't you want something like that in your life? Don't you think everybody wants to have that in their life? Well, Sue and Ursel weren't lucky. What did they do? They recommitted to the never, never box. They committed over and over again that I will, I will, I will. So today I'm going to ask you to recommit. What does that look like? Number one, commit to mental loyalty. Remember a while ago we were talking about going to those places in your mind. What if my spouse died? What if I'd have married this other person? What are you going to do? I'm going to be loyal in my mind. I'm not going to go down those roads. I'm going to make a commitment today. One person. My heart belongs to one person. Next, emotional loyalty. That is, you're not going to give away portions of your heart to other people that belong to your spouse. Number three, physical loyalty. Most people, I think, understand that. That is, I'm not going to be touching somebody else besides my spouse. Number four. Volitional. That is, my will. I'm going to choose in myself. My willpower is to be loyal to my spouse. And then number five, unconditional loyalty. I'm going to be loyal no matter what my spouse does. All right, now stop writing and look up here. Guys, if you are more committed to your job and your career than you are to your wife, you're not sitting in the first chair, you're sitting in the second chair. God cannot bless you in the second chair. Ladies, are you listening? If you are more committed to your family, to your parents, to your children, than you are to your husband, you're not sitting in the first chair. God cannot bless that. You're sitting in the second chair. And you can plead and beg and cry for God to bless you, but until you get right with your spouse, the favor of God's not going to be in your life. Does that make sense? This means yes. All right, number two, what else do I need to do? Number two, fulfill your marital roles. Not just my loyalty, but how am I going to act, my behavior? Number one, God expects the husband to be the head. I know what I'm going to share for the rest of this is not popular, but it's biblical. Ephesians 5:22-23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, what does it mean to be the head? Does that mean you're smarter? No. Does that mean you're better? No. What it means is that you are the designated authority. God has designated that in the home, somebody's got to be the leader. And if you're the husband, you're the leader. Okay? So it means, simply, being head means the leader. It doesn't mean you're a banana dictator, okay? It means you're the leader. But that's not what you see on television, is it? When you watch a local sitcom, how do they depict the husband? He's weak. He's passive. His wife is the boss. He's incompetent. And he's probably unfaithful. He's just a schmuck in sitcoms. Now, we watch that stuff day in and day out, and we think that's funny. But listen, if that's your model in marriage, it won't be a comedy. It'll be a tragedy. I promise you. Notice here what it says in 1 Corinthians 11:3. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Did you get that? God the Father is the head of Jesus Christ. Now, is Jesus and God the Father equal? Or is Jesus less than God the Father? The Bible says they are equal. But yet, what did Jesus do? His whole life, his whole ministry, he lined up and submitted to the headship of God the Father. And then the Bible says that Christ is the head of the man. And that the husband is the head of the wife. Now, let me tell you why this is hard. Are you listening? God's always been the head of Christ. Christ has always been the head of the man. But if you're a woman, the husband's not always been your head. He doesn't become the head till you get married. So, you see, I'm being my own person, doing my own thing, and then I get married, and I got to line up under the headship, the leadership of my husband. And that's not easy. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Verse 8, for the man did not come from the woman, but the woman from the man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. You say, well, in our house, nobody's the head. Really? You know what has no head is dead. Yeah. Go out there in the cow pasture and cut the head off and see what it is. Well, this cow has no head. No, it's dead. And if there's no head in your marriage, it's dead. Well, you see, we're both the head. Go out to the cow pasture and find a cow with two heads. Why has two heads is a freak. Okay? So a marriage that has two heads is a freak. It doesn't work. All right, so God, what does God expect of you, the husband? He expects you to be the leader. Men, are you looking at me? If you're not the leader of your home, you're in rebellion against God. You're not in the first chair. Ladies, if you are the leader in your home, you are out of the will of God. You are in the second chair. You can come to the altar and cry and beg and plead God to bless you all day. But until you get this straight, God's not going to listen. He's a witness against you. All right, guys. Take notes for your wife. God expects the woman to be the helper. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. I know, what does it mean a woman's the helper? That means she cooks and does laundry, right? No, that's not what it's talking about. The word there, helper, means to assist the leader in meeting the needs of the family. Now, if that means cooking, do you cook? Yeah. If it means washing laundry, yeah. But you see, I'm helping the leader of the family meet the needs of the family. Whatever that is, I'm just here to help. A secondary meaning of that is it means to encourage. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is our helper. He encourages us. What does He do? He comes alongside us and builds us up. Ladies, let me tell you what God says you're to do. You're to build your husband up. You're to encourage him. You're to be his cheerleader. Go, rah, rah, rah. How are we doing so far? And then number three, a third aspect of this is you are backup. In military terms, when the troops out there doing battle and they come under heavy attack, reinforcements come to do what? To help. And so this is how this is used. Wife, when your husband's doing spiritual warfare for your family, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to come up and be a reinforcement for your husband. Back him up. Build him up. Now let me ask you something, wives. Are you a helper to your husband? If you're a helper, you're a first chair Christian. But if you're not a helper, you're doing your own thing, then you're rebelling against God's plan for your life. Number three, obey your marital relationship. God's got some things He wants you to do. Husbands, what is your responsibility? It's to love your wife. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. The number one command, husbands, love your wives. It's not a suggestion. It's not a request. It's a command. And if you're not loving your wife like God says, you're sinning against God. You're sinning against your wife. You're sinning against your family. You say, well, I love my wife. Really? Well, you see, you don't get to define what that looks like. God does. God tells us what that looks like. And before we look at the characteristics, I want to share this story with you. Out in Hawaii, they have this beautiful exotic flower. It grows on the side of volcanoes. You know where the lava rock goes down and it hardens? These flowers grow on these cliffs on the side of this lava. The problem is they're becoming extinct. Why is that? Because there's a bird that has become extinct. This little bird would fly around the cliffs and taste the nectar and pollinate the flowers. The birds have all died off. And now the flower is in danger of dying off. So these people got this idea. We're going to put some ropes on. We're going to hang off the side of a cliff. Doesn't that sound like fun? And they've made this little stick that's supposed to look like the beak of this bird. And they're hanging on the cliff. They're going by and they're touching this flower and this flower. And they're trying to pollinate the flowers. Doesn't that sound neat? Doesn't it sound like a worthy goal? The problem is it's not working. Let me tell you why it's not working. That's not God's design. You see, God designed this little bird. And God designed that bird to be a perfect match for this beautiful flower. But now that the bird's not there, God's design is not working. God has a design for marriage. And you can try all this man-made stuff and it doesn't work. Why? It's not God's design. God's designed it to work the way He put it in His Word. All right, so guys, what does love look like? 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Guys, you're patient with your wife, right? Love is kind. You're kind to your wife, right? It's not envy. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, the word there, love, is interesting. In English, we only have one word. In Greek, they had four different words for love. Two that's most often used in Scripture is phileo. That means brotherly love. Philadelphia means city of brotherly love. It comes from phileo. It's just a warm, fuzzy, feel-good kind of love, okay? That's not what men are commanded to do. They're commanded agape. This is unconditional love, okay? It is the same word where Jesus said, love your enemies. Now, Randy, do I love my enemy if they're nice to me? Do I love my enemy if they're kind to me? Do I love my enemy if they meet all of my needs? No, I love my enemies. Why? God said to. Men, you love your wives even if she nags. You love your wife even if she gains 100 pounds. You love your wife no matter what. It's unconditional. It's not I will if you do this and this and this. You said I will. Unconditional. Better or worse? You said it, not me. That was your promise to God. At a conference for marriage, the speaker had all the husbands to stand up. I'm not going to do that to you. And he said, I'm going to read off a list of stuff, and when you feel like you can't do it, sit down. The first thing he said was, do you suffer patiently when your wife is being difficult? 30% of the men sat down on the first question. There's 15 of them. Second, are you kind regardless of how unkind she is? Three, do you refuse to envy her or anything in her life? Number four, do you make a point of giving her the credit? Number five, do you refuse to treat her rudely in public or private? Number six, do you choose to never demand that you get your own way? Number seven, do you never express threatening or uncontrolled anger at her? Every man in the room, 2,000 of them, had sat down by question seven. I'm not going to go through the list of the other eight. But after that, he took all these embarrassed men and had them all stand up. He says, all right, now guys, I want you to stand up again. And this time, I'm going to read off something from God's Word. And when you feel like you can't do it, sit down. Here's what he said. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Read all this passage of the 15 characteristics. Every man in the room was still standing. You see, every man in the room knew, I can choose to be kind. I can choose to be patient. I can choose not to be rude. I can choose not to be self-seeking. You understand, guys? You can choose whether or not you do this. And when you walk down the aisle and you said, I will, you chose that. I know you chose it if I married you. You know how I know it? I use this passage in every wedding I conduct. And you said, I will. So, guys, God says you're to love. Well, what does that look like? Four things, real quickly. It means your love is to be constant, it's to be unconditional, it's to be sacrificial, and it's to be without end. Again, it's in the present tense, and what that means is it's continual action. All right? You got them up there now, right? I'm talking faster than Bill can switch them. So it's supposed to be constant, unconditional, and sacrificial. Now, guys, is that how you love your wife? You say, oh, yeah, Pastor, I got that down. Well, if I went and asked her, what would she say? I'm going to tell you a story. Happened on Father's Day. The teacher of the 5-year-old Sunday school class is having the kids make a Father's Day card. And says, now on the front of your card, I want you to draw something that you like. I'm sorry. Draw something that your dad likes. And here's what I want you to do. If he likes golf, put a golf club on there. If he likes fishing, put a fishing pole on there. If he likes baseball, put a baseball on there. One little boy raised his hand. Johnny raised his hand. You know, Johnny always raises his hand. And Johnny says, "Teacher, teacher, can I draw a picture of my mama? Because my daddy likes my mama better than anything in the world." Amen. What a testimony. Amen. You know, I read that sign and I thought to myself, I wonder what my kids would have put on there. I wonder if my children would have drew a picture of their mother because their daddy likes their mama more than anything else. Guys, that's the how. That's how we're supposed to love our wives. Okay, well, that's the easy part. Here's the hard part. Wives' responsibility to their husbands is submission. Oh, preacher, you didn't say that word in church. You can't use that word in mixed company. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in most things. Didn't say that, did it? Ladies, submit to your husbands in everything. What does that leave out? Nothing. All right, now stay with me, ladies. Don't check out yet, okay? You see, we're talking about the guys loving their wives. And in our society, love is positive. And so everybody's saying, yeah, yeah, tell them, preacher. But when we get over here, we use the word submit. Oh, preacher, that's a nasty word. Oh, that's the S word. Submit. Oh, that's a weak word. That's something you don't want to do. That's not positive. It's negative. I reject that in the name of Jesus. I don't accept that. You can do that, but you're not rejecting what I've said. You're rejecting what God said. You see, this is God's idea, not my idea. So what does that look like, ladies? First off, it's present tense. Ladies, that means you're to start it and you're to keep on doing it. It's not, I'm going to do it when he's nice to me. I'm going to do it when he's right. I'm going to do it when I think he's got a good idea. But it means continuous action. And get this, ladies, it's in the middle voice. That means you do it to yourself. Your husband doesn't make you submit. You submit yourself. It's something you do to yourself. What does it look like? Well, submit means to range under authority. You see, the word submit's a military term, and it just simply means you have this authority, and you submit under that authority. You line it up. A second lieutenant's one of the dumbest people in the military, okay? They're fresh out of college. They think they know everything. They have no experience. And they come over there, and they have a master sergeant major who's a 30-year veteran. That sergeant still has to salute that second lieutenant. Why? That's the way it's set up. You got to arrange under authority. Now, a smart second lieutenant will say, "Hey, Sarge, what do you think we ought to do?" Okay? But, ladies, that's what it simply means. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. 19 years ago, I became the pastor of Anthony Grove Baptist Church. There were some people at that time that had been members of this church for 50 years. I've been a member for a day. And I remember when I preached, I said, you know what? God's got a plan for this church. And he's called me to be a leader of this church. You've called me to be the leader of this church. And I promise you, as your pastor, I will say, God, what do you want this church to do? And what God tells me, that's what I'll try to do. I said, but I need your permission to lead. Because, see, it won't do any good for me to try to lead if you don't follow. You know what the church said? Church said, all right, preacher, we'll follow. And so you know what happens here in the church is the pastor is the leader. The associate pastor is not the leader. The youth pastor is not the leader. The lay ministers are not the leader. The pastor is the leader. Does that mean he makes all decisions? No. Does that mean he's always right? No. Does that mean he's a dictator? No. But it means God has a way of working. And let me tell you what, we've gone from 19 people to 1,500 people. And what I'm trying to say is it's God blesses His design. And so, ladies, when you line up under the authority of your husband and you say, I'm going to submit, you then have the blessings and the hand and the favor of God upon what you're doing. See, now it's not what you're doing, it's what God's doing in you. Number two, it means honoring your husband. When you submit, you're just giving him honor. Number three, it means showing respect. I got a news flash for you. Nagging don't work. It don't work. You can nag, fuss, and argue. It just doesn't work. And so, don't nag. Don't disagree in public. Don't correct him in public. He's telling a story. 8 years ago, we didn't. No, it wasn't 8. It was 7. That's not showing respect. And then number four, submit involves responding positively. All right, ladies, look up here. You submit to your husband in everything, then you're in chair number one. God can bless you and bless your marriage. If you submit in some things, you don't submit in anything, you're in chair number two. And God's not going to bless you, and God's not going to bless your marriage. This is God's design. This is God's plan. And if you say, I'm not going to follow the plan, then you're in rebellion against God, and God is witnessing against you. And you want the favor of God? You want the blessings of God? Or do you want something else? I want to close by telling you a true story. It has to do with all of this. Several years ago, they did these great big rallies called Promise Keepers. 1 million men showed up in Washington, D.C. for Promise Keepers. And what did they do? They promised God they were going to keep their promises about their marriage. You had tens of thousands of men weeping and crying at the altar, getting right with God and their wives. Afterwards, a reporter from the Chicago Tribune stuck a microphone in one of the speaker's face, and he said, you know what? Do you think any of this is going to make a difference? Do you think tomorrow any lives are going to be changed? These guys are just going to go back to doing what they've always done. You just had an emotional experience here today. You know what that speaker said? He said, sir, have you ever been married? He said, yeah. He said, did you walk down an aisle? I did. Did you say, I will? I did. Was it an emotional day? Oh, yeah, it's very emotional. And when you said, I will, and you made a vow, after that day, did your life change? He said, oh, yeah. He said, today, these men have walked down an aisle. God has stirred some emotions up on the inside of them. And they've made a vow, and they've made a commitment. And when they got up, they're not going home the same. Their life has changed. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Guys, I'm going to ask you to be the leader. I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat. I'm going to ask you to come to this altar, and I'm going to ask you to say, God, forgive me for not leading my family the way I should. God, forgive me for not loving my wife according to the 15 characteristics you described in 1 Corinthians 13. Guys, I'm going to ask you to come up here and say, God, with your help, I'm going to lead, and I'm going to love, and I'm going to do it unconditionally, no matter how my wife responds. And ladies, I'm going to ask you to get up. I'm going to ask you to come to this altar, and I'm going to ask you to say, God, help me to be a helper to my husband, to build him up, to encourage him. Help me, God, to submit to his leadership. If you would, bow your head. Nobody's looking around. A while ago, we looked at 7 boxes. If you're not in box number 1, if you're in one of those other boxes, I'm going to ask you to choose today to recommit. I'm going to ask you to come and say, God, I want to have a marriage like Sue and Ursel Robinson, where we're still giddy about being in each other's presence. 73 years later, Folks, only God can do that. And God will only do that if you line up in His design. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have this time of invitation, God, may there be spiritual breakthroughs in our marriages, with our husbands, and with our wives. Lead us now, God, as we make our commitments and our decisions. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.